Good evening. Good evening. Very good to be here. I'm excited to be back in the state of Florida. As you can see, I already got my sunburn back, so I was very excited about that. Very thankful for the opportunity. Thank you, elders, for allowing me to come back. Even though you knew how terrible I already was, you allowed me to come back anyway, and I appreciate that very much. I'm excited that you are here tonight. You are here to concentrate on evangelism. That takes a special young person to do that. Because right now, you actually have the best opportunities for evangelism that you will ever have in your life. You're at a school with several hundred people who have not yet set themselves on a course of life that is hard to change. And because of that, you have the ability to go into their lives, go into your schools, and change the lives of the people around you. And whenever we get older, we get set in our ways, and it becomes much more difficult. And so I'm excited that you are here tonight to talk about evangelism. And I pray that this weekend will be very beneficial to you. What David didn't tell you is those three smart things that I've done is the only three smart things I've ever done in my life. If you know me, I'm pretty much stupid when it comes to just about anything. I make a lot of stupid decisions. And probably one of those was leaving this congregation. This was a tough place to leave. Special place. This is a wonderful congregation. And my heart still longs for this place a lot. There's not a day that goes by that Hannah and I don't talk about Florida. And don't talk about PBL and the people that were there. And we truly love this congregation. And I love the state of Florida in general. The kids that I know from West Broward, the kids that I know from Orange Avenue, from Rockledge, all those places that I've come to know and come to love. Florida's a special place. And even though you're not surrounded by Christians, you may not be in the Bible Belt, you guys have created Bible Belt churches. And that's a special thing. And I know that that starts with the young people. So David asked me to talk about sports stuff tonight because I'm a sports guy. I told him I had some topics that I wanted to cover, and he said, well, let's discuss some other things. And he talked about sports. And I'll tell you, I am a sports nut. I do a lot of sports. I play a lot of sports. And I love anything about sports. Just last week, I was watching on TV the women's, or girls, whatever you want to call them, bowling championship. I watched bowling for 4 hours on TV. Because it involved the ball and the score was being kept. You have to love sports in order to, one, watch women's sports. I'm just kidding. But to watch bowling, of all things. But I truly do love sports. And whenever you think about the connection to sports and the connection to Christianity, it's an automatic comparison that you can make. Paul, time and time in Scripture, time and time again, he mentioned, you're striving for a prize, you're working for a prize, you're boxing, you're running a race. The comparisons are made all the time in Scripture about sports. And this weekend, as we think about get off the bench, as we think about get suited up, as we think about getting the game, yes, we make the comparison. But don't get confused. Christianity is not a game. Christianity is a life. It is a choice that you must make. And that phrase that we use all the time, oh, it's just a game. No, this isn't just a game. This is your life. And as we think about evangelism, that's what you do with your life is reach others. We may be in a game, but this game decides where we're going to be for eternity. And that makes it very serious. And I pray that as we go through this tonight, that if you are a pew warmer, a bench sitter, that tonight something will be said that will make you jump up, get out of here, and go do something. Because that's what evangelism is all about. We're going to use Numbers chapter 32 tonight as a springboard text. And we're going to go several other areas, several other texts in Scripture from Numbers chapter 32. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and be turning over there. Or if you've got your cell phones, go ahead and get them going and get them fired up and turn over to Numbers 32. To do a little bit of setup here, Moses is talking to the people of Reuben and Gad. He's telling them that now is the time that you're about to go take the land that you've been waiting for so long. You remember back a couple of chapters before or a couple of books earlier, they were told that they were going to get the land of Canaan and that it was going to be this amazing land full of milk and honey, and he just built it up to be so much. And then the spies came back and said, yeah, it is a lot, but the people are a lot too. And they were punished for how many years did they have to wander? 40 years. They wandered because they didn't see that God was on their side. They saw the big people. They didn't see the big person. And so they decided that they weren't going to do it, and they were punished for 40 years because of that. They had to wander. Now it's time for it to finally happen. Numbers chapter 32, Reuben and Gad are the ones being spoken to. And let's look at verse 5, see what they were saying to Moses. They said, "If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan." So they were saying, we're fine with where we are. We're good where we are. We don't need to go anywhere else. So they're kind of like the spies saying, we don't need to do this. Look at Moses' response to them in verse 6. "But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, 'Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Will your brothers go to war while you sit there?'" Then Moses did a whole lot of reminding. He told them, remember the 40 years. Remember what happened to those people whenever they saw what God wanted them to do, and they said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make a different decision. And then the people of Reuben and Gad decided to finally do something about it. But he asked them this very important question, and it's the same question we need to ask ourselves today as we think about getting off of the bench. Are you just going to sit here and go to sit here while your brothers go to war? We are in a war. We battle the world every single day of our lives. You go into your schools, what kind of language do you hear? You go into your schools, what kind of parties do you hear about? What kind of movies are people watching? What kind of music is being listened to? What kind of language are people talking to each other about, talking about fighting each other and doing all those kind of things? That's what you're surrounded with. But yet, sometimes we don't think we're in a battle. Sometimes we just look at God and we pray to God and say, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm good where I am. Are we just sitting by while the rest of the Christians go to war? Because it is a war that we have to fight together. And as we think about the bench tonight, I want us to think about the war that we are in. And we're going to get more into that as you think about getting suited up, or get suited up, that we're talking about tomorrow. We're talking about the armor of God, so we'll talk more about war then. But I want us to think about the bench tonight. Now, I want to go over some characteristics of a bench warmer as we think about this. Do I have any eighth graders here today? Any eighth graders? I've got a few. Will you stand up for me just real quick? No, I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. All right, how tall are you? Do you know? 5'2". Okay, she's 2 inches taller than I was when I was in eighth grade. Okay, how much do you weigh, if that doesn't bother you? 85 pounds. I weighed 75 pounds when I was in eighth grade. Guess what I decided, you can go ahead and sit down. Guess what I decided to play whenever I was in eighth grade? 75 pounds. I decided I was going to play basketball. I thought I was a baller. I thought I was going to be like the next Michael Jordan. I thought I had it going on. I'd played in the street with my buddy CJ for so long, and I knew he was awesome, so I knew that I had some game because I could play with him. Well, another thing was coming to me whenever I decided to step on that court against all those other junior high guys that had played coordinated ball for so long, that had done so many things to work their game together. And I step on that court, and I am completely out of place. And guess what I did for that entire season? Even though I showed up at the 4 o'clock practices, and I worked on my game for 2 hours, and I did all I could, I was a bench warmer to the max. My job was to go in at the end of the game when we either had a 20-point lead or we were losing by 20 points and just fill a spot for a little bit. I was a bench warmer, and part of it was because I had no skill. That was the major reason, but I was also not well-equipped. I was tiny, and I had nothing going on. That eighth grade year was an interesting year, but basketball was something that I had going on. I had a girlfriend at the time that was 5'11 in eighth grade. There's a picture that I found just a couple of months ago, and it looks like I'm sitting in her hand, like taking a picture, and I'm standing in her hand smiling. But I was tiny in eighth grade, that's the bottom line, and basketball was not for me. Here are some characteristics that described me as a basketball player in eighth grade. I lacked knowledge of the game. I just didn't know the game. I went out there and they were talking about all these plays. I didn't even know what a screen was. I didn't know what a screen off the ball was. I didn't know any of that jargon, and so I get out there and I have no knowledge of the game. I knew that you could only take so many steps. I knew that you could only dribble with one hand. But other than that, my knowledge was very small. I had a hard time picking up the fundamentals of the game because I was so far behind. And that was a major reason why I was a bench warmer, is just my lack of knowledge. Secondly, I was unwilling to listen to the coaches because I thought that I had it all together. My coach would tell me to do a certain thing, but yet I wouldn't listen. You ever had a player like that on your team where they just, no matter what the coach said, they weren't going to listen to them? One thing that he told me to do so much since I was so small was to box my guy out whenever I was down there for a rebound. And I would never box my guy out, and I would always get beat on the rebound. Well, I wouldn't listen to him. He would tell me time and time again, box him out, box him out, box him out. That's the opposite of what I did. In fact, I think I just was like chauffeuring him to the rim, have a rebound. But I had some problems listening to the coach. That continues on into adulthood sometimes. I'll give you an example. Just recently, a 13-year veteran in the NBA, guy who had been playing in the league a long time, he had won the sixth man, meaning he was the number one bench player, the guy coming off the bench, just a couple of years before. A man by the name of Steven Jackson, you may have heard of him. He played for the San Antonio Spurs for the last several years. And last year, I'm a big Oklahoma City Thunder fan, being in Oklahoma City. Last year, Steven Jackson was a headache for us, and he kept him in a lot of games because he would just jack up three after three and hit him every time. Steven Jackson was cut from his roster this season, and when asked why he was cut, they said he wouldn't listen to the coach. He was a problem. Whenever we refuse to listen to the coach, we're going to be a bench player. He averaged some 25 minutes last year. This year he was averaging just over 5 minutes. Sometimes we're unable or unwilling to listen to the coach, and we don't make adjustments because of it, and we ride the bench. Another one is just lacking experience. Like I said, I'd never played coordinated ball before, and so I went out there and really struggled to pick it up. You think about the roster right now for maybe a team like the Oklahoma City Thunder. There's players like Jeremy Lamb. You may have heard that name before. Jeremy Lamb averaged almost as many points as Kemba Walker did whenever UConn won the championship a few years ago in basketball. And so he was a very important player. He's on the Oklahoma City's team right now, and he's averaging 1.6 minutes a game, even though he has that kind of talent. Well, he doesn't have any NBA experience. He's not as good as the guys who have been playing it for a long time. And as you think about lacking experience, that's some of the reasons why you don't get off the bench. And then there's two that I don't think really relate or compare whenever you talk about the Christian life. And we're going to talk about the three things that we just talked about quite a bit. But there's two other ones. One is you may not be skilled enough. That kind of goes along with lacking knowledge. But then there's just some people lack the ability. There are some things that you can't teach. Speed is one of those. You can't teach someone to be faster. They're going to be as fast as they're going to be. You can't teach height. Grant Fuller is 6'5", 6'6", these days. Big dude. You can't teach height. You can't sprinkle some Miracle Grow on your head and hope to grow a couple of inches. It doesn't happen. You can't teach height. So whenever you think about not being skilled enough, there's just some that you don't have the ability. And then another one is better talent ahead of them. Some guys that I've mentioned last season, you may remember a guy by the name of James Harden. Or this season, played for the Houston Rockets, was the number 5 leading scorer in the NBA. He was on the Oklahoma City roster last year, and he wasn't even a starter. This year, he was an all-star. Well, it's because there was better talent ahead of him. And whenever he finally moved to a different team, he then became a starter. Those two don't relate at all to Christianity and the bench that we're talking about, because there's not a level of skill. There are people who are better at certain things. That's definitely true. But there's not a starting position whenever you think about Christianity. Well, he's better than I am, so I'm just going to ride the pine and wait my turn. Maybe he'll move to another church and I'll get my chance. No, there's not that kind of bench. There's no starting position. And as you think about not being skilled enough, everyone has a place in the kingdom, and that's a few of the things we're going to talk about tonight. As we start our 3 points tonight, and if you're taking notes, this is what you'll want to write down. I think you've got a notes page in your notebook. Number one, when we don't get off the bench, we've already lost. What if LeBron James, Dwayne Wade, Chris Bosh decided, I'm not going to play half the season. I just want to ride the bench. I'm not going to play half the season. How many games do you think the Heat would win of those 41 games? Maybe 2 or 3. Probably beat Charlotte Bobcats because they're awful. But they would probably win 2 or 3 out of 41 games because those are the star players. They've got to play. But what if they just said, I'm not feeling it, coach. I'm just going to ride the bench for a couple of games. We'll see what happens. Maybe I'll get to feeling better later. In Christianity, whenever we don't get off the bench, we've already lost. Satan has already won whenever we, and you think about the getting off the bench, what are you sitting on right now? Well, smart Alec would say pew. You are on a bench. You are sitting on a bench right now. And as we think about church, is church just the worship for you? Is church just worship? For some, that's all it is. They come, they sit on the bench, and they go home, and their life is completely different from the time that they're in this bench, the time they're sitting here, than whenever they leave. So many times, we are the bench warmers. We come in here thinking that our lives are good because we're at church, we're at worship, is what we really are at. But we've got to make sure that what we do is not just defined by the worship that we have in this room, but it's defined by what we do outside of these doors. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 17. And I want you to underline something in your Bible, or if you've got a phone and you've got the ability to highlight it, highlight it. James chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now we look at that verse and what do we think about? He knows the right thing to do. What do we start listing? Well, he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't do this, he doesn't party, he doesn't hang out with the wrong people, he doesn't cuss. We start naming all the things that people don't do. But that's not what that verse says, is it? It says the person who knows the right thing to do and refuses, fails to do it, for him it is sin. What is the right thing to do? Is it right to not drink? Yes. But if you're not drinking in the first place, you're not really doing anything at all. The right thing to do is to follow God's commands to the best of your ability. And that includes all the things that are included in Scripture, in the New Testament, about going into all the world, saving the world, seeking and saving the lost. It's about action. Faith is very much an action word. And whenever you say, I have faith, but you have no action, you have no faith. You're kidding yourself. But whenever we know the right thing to do, and we do it, it's not sin for us. We're found in the grace of God because we are doing what He has told us to do. But underline that part, the right thing to do. Because that list, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about what the things that you do. Do you have Bible studies? Do you talk to people about your congregation? Do you offer them the chance for salvation? Because that's what people are looking for. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for hope. They're looking for something that will change their life. And we've got it in our hands. We've just got to pick it up and show it to them. But whenever we don't get off the bench, we've already lost. And that's what James 4:17 is telling us. For us, it is sin. Whenever we don't get off the bench, we let our team down. And we'll get a little bit more into the team in a little bit. We let our coach down. Think about the trust that God has put in you. He has placed in you His Spirit. He has placed in you His Word, His courage, His boldness. And He expects you to share it. That's amazing. He's my coach. And He trusts me to do what He says. Isn't that what a coach is for? A coach teaches you what to do, but then you get on the court, and what do you have to do? You have to do it. The coach can't make you do it. Whenever you get on the court, you're on your own. Well, we're not on our own, but God has given to us His Word, and He says, go and do it. Make it happen. Our coach has put a lot of trust in us, and whenever we fail to do the right things, we've let our coach down, and we allow Satan to win the game. And on a much more personal level, we allow Him to win our souls. Evangelism is a very, very personal thing. It's about what you're doing, not what your church is doing. It's about what you're doing, not what your congregation is succeeding in. Yes, you are a part of the membership as a whole. But as we get into 1 Corinthians 12 and here in a little bit, all the parts have to be working in order for the church to do something successful. And whenever the foot is not busy doing something, the mobility is lacking, and we're not able to be as physical, and we're not able to do all the things that we could be doing whenever we fail to do that. So we allow Satan to win the game, and we allow him to win our souls. So number one, when we don't get off the bench, we've already lost. We know that. If your team tonight, whatever team you like, in basketball or something along those lines, if they refuse to get off the bench, they forfeit the game. They've already lost. The same thing is true in Christianity. Second point tonight, there is no room for a bench in the kingdom. There is no room for a bench in the kingdom. I cheated a little bit and I went ahead and preached this sermon back at home. I shouldn't have told you that, but I did. And I had a lady come up to me after services, and what she said to me is, no, you're wrong. There is room for a bench in the kingdom. And she showed me this old lady who was sitting over to the side. Her name was Sybil Tarleton. Real sweet lady. I visited her a lot, and I just love her to death. She says, that lady's riding the bench, but she's an encourager. I said, okay, well, if she's an encourager, then is she actually on the bench? A bench is the idea that you're not doing anything. And sometimes that's not by choice. Whenever you talk about a team, sometimes you want to be in the game, you want to be doing something, and the coach says, you're not good enough. But whenever you think about the people who allow themselves to be on the bench, they just don't assert themselves, and so they're on the bench because of that. Well, that's what we're talking about with Christianity. There is no room for a bench because we've all got to be doing something. No matter what it is, you can be doing something. And that's what I want us to see in Scripture tonight as we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope you'll all be turning over there as we're going to look at several different verses in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 4 through verse 7 first. Now there are a variety of gifts, abilities, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, things that you can be doing for other people. That's what service is, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, things that you could be doing in the church that may not necessarily be involved in doing something for someone else, but things that you can be doing, like mowing the yard. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Not in some people. In everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here it talks about all the different things that we could be doing. All of you have a talent to do something. And you may be racking your brain right now thinking, I don't know what my talent is. I'm pretty much useless. Well, maybe. But when it comes to the church, you are useful. You've got an ability to do something. It may be yard work. You may have the ability to edge a yard better than just about anybody. Or you have the ability to edge, period. And so you edge the yard. Maybe you have the ability to garden, and so you clean out the weeds and you help someone put in new plants or put in new flowers to make the building look more attractive. So maybe somebody driving by might come to the building and hear the truth. You may have the ability to sing, and so you can go and you can talk to the older people or go into a nursing home and sing for those people and just lift their spirits so much. You just may have the ability to be there. And that speaks volumes for the kind of person that you are. Just to be there. So many times we think that we have to say something. No, your presence says a lot. And sometimes, even if we don't have anything to say and we don't think we have anything to do, just by our presence there, and that's how it was with Sybil Tarleton. Yes, she was hooked up to an oxygen machine and she was wheeling that thing around and she was having to be dragged by the arm, but she was at worship. Do you know what that does for me? A person who tries to make excuses for not going to worship, and she's making excuses to go to worship. That's powerful. And so she is doing something just by her presence. So you think about the gifts. We all have a talent. We all have a service that we can be doing, and we all have activities that we can be doing to make sure that we are active in the church. But also, you've got to realize that you do have a place. Continue in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to move down to verse 14. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. It's not just one person doing everything for us. It's not one person passing down the commandments on this earth, because God has already given us those commandments for us, the members, the body, to be doing. If the foot should say, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that's just weird to think about. That's kind of gross. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, look at this verse. I love this verse. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We're going to look at verse 19 in a second. But as you think about what your job is in Christianity, in the church, what is it? Are you a foot? Do you like to go places, do things, be active? Are you a foot, meaning you go into the elderly's homes and you talk to them? Do you go places and do things? Are you a hand? There's an older lady in our congregation by the name of Essie Osteen. Every person that gets baptized at Central Church of Christ gets a blanket that she crochets herself. Every single person who gets baptized, she's using her hands to encourage someone with something that she gives them. Are you a hand? Do you make something? Do you do something with those hands? Do you write letters, write cards of encouragement to people? Are you ears? Are you an ear? Are you a listener? Do you have the ability to sit there and listen to people's problems? It's a tough thing. It really is. Because it weighs on your heart. And plus, they're probably talking about a whole lot of things that you really don't care about. But that's why some people are an ear. Because they do care about the things that those people are saying. Are you an ear? Are you a listener? Are you an eye? This one's a little bit weird. But work with me. Are you an eye? Do you see souls that are hurting? Do you see people who are struggling and you go and tell someone who is a foot or a hand to go and help them? Do you have the ability to see when people are needing hope, when people are needing encouragement? Because you see, as the body works together, as you see that, you can go and tell someone, they can write them a letter, they can go and visit them, they can be a foot. The church works all together. It's pretty amazing. Are you a mouth? I'm a mouth. I sit up here and talk all day. I'm a mouth. Do you have the ability to talk, to make people listen? I don't know if I have that one covered. Hopefully you're all ears tonight. But as you think about it, are you a mouth? So many parts of the body, whenever one's not working, none of it works. Whenever a foot stops working, it may stop the ability of the hand to reach out because of your lack of mobility. What part of the body are you? Go back to verse 18, and if you're an underlying person, underline this one. But as it is, God arranged, or the word placed may be there. God placed the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. You are a member at your congregation because God chose to put you there. That's special. That is special. God arranged you for some purpose, for some job in that church. And if you move, guess what? He's arranged, He's chosen to put you in a certain congregation to work there, to do something. God chose you. Make that personal. You are chosen by God for a certain job. That's amazing. I truly am astonished by that. And so many times we try to say that, no, maybe He didn't choose me. Maybe I have no purpose. God chose you. You're chosen to do something for God. We've got to find it and we've got to do it. We are the body. And then the last one, as you think about the bench for the kingdom, everyone can and must tell others about Christ in the church. That's what we're talking about tonight and this weekend is evangelism. That's a job that everyone can be doing. As He was about to depart, and this was one of the main statements that we have, one of the last statements of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, He says, go into all the world, teaching the nations and baptizing them. That was a universal command that He made to everyone, not just the apostles. And so if you think about what can I be doing, reach out to your best friend. Tell them that you're praying for them and that you would like to study your Bible with them. And see what kind of impact that has on their life. You know, I asked this question to my young people. And I said, you know, we struggle to get Bible studies, right? A lot of us struggle to get Bible studies. I, as a minister, struggle to get Bible studies. But I asked this question, I asked the question first. How many of you have had a Bible study? One or two hands went up in the room. Not many of us have had a Bible study with someone else. One or two hands went up. This is the follow-up question, and this is an important question for us. How many of us have prayed or asked about a Bible study? How many of us have asked someone for a Bible study? And in that room, the same one or two hands were the ones that went up. See, if we ask for Bible studies, more than likely Bible studies are going to occur. It's that we don't have the courage to ask. Because we're afraid. But God has given us boldness to go talk to a best friend, no matter what condition they're in, and saying, I would like to have a Bible study with you. And I bet you would be shocked at their answer. Because because almost every single one of them would say yes. Everyone can and must tell others about Christ in the church. Here's our last point. We're going to make this one quick. Everyone can be a star player when God is the coach. Everyone can be a star player when God is the coach. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. Look at verse 37. As you think about a coach, you obviously have to think about listening as well. Because that's what a coach is doing. He's telling you, you listen, and it relates over to your game. John 18, 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Are you of the truth? What does it mean to be of the truth? It means that you are of God's will and His commandments. It means that you're all about that kind of work. You're all about what it can do in your life. Everyone who listens to me is of the truth. 1 John 4, verse 6 says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." I'm talking about inspired people here. People that were directly inspired by God. "Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." We must listen to God. We must listen to what He's trying to tell us through His Word. And as you think about the wise man who built his house on the rock, Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." But then you've got the foolish man who did what? Built his house on the sand and the house went splat. The house was destroyed because it wasn't built on the words and the foundation of Christ Jesus. We've got to listen to God. We've got to listen to His commands. And they're easy to read. He has laid it out for us in His New Testament. Just so many times we don't even listen. And that gets back to, remember the bench player? Unwilling to listen. Many times the reason why we are failing to get off the bench is because we're failing to listen. Listening to his coach involves listening to his scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." He's given it all. You can be a star because he has allowed every game plan, he has allowed every a secret that he had to be laid out in Scripture, and you are equipped for every good work. You can be a complete player. You know, you've got some players in the NBA, and unfortunately Kevin Durant has been one of those in the past, where they can put up big numbers. I think Carmelo Anthony is probably a better example of this. They can put up huge stats, like 50 points a game, 52 points a game, but guess how many assists they have? One, two. In the 50 playoff games or so that Carmelo Anthony has been in, he's averaged 1.6 assists. That's not balance. That's not completeness. As a Christian, you can be complete. You can have the ability to defend yourself. You can have the ability to go on the attack, to change people's lives. You have the ability to do everything that you need to do. You're equipped. Everyone can be a star when God is the coach. And all you have to do is look at his resume as a coach. Look at the men that he taught. The men that actually listened to his coaching. David, how successful was he? Abraham, how successful was he? Moses, Noah, they listened to his coaching and they succeeded. If we listen to God's coaching, there's no doubt that we will win. And we'll talk a whole lot more about that tomorrow as we talk about getting into the game. There's a difference between getting off the bench and getting into the game. Tonight we just talked about the fact there can be no bench. We've got to make sure that's the case. Let's close with a prayer.
Our holy God, we truly are amazed at your power, at your ability to see us as perfected people through your Son's blood, even though we sin so much and we do so much wrong. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace. And we pray that we will not take advantage of your grace by sinning more, but instead we will take advantage of your grace to be able to do more right. We thank you so much for this weekend. I thank you for these young people who, even though they could have decided to do anything else this weekend, they may be turning down, going to concerts, playing in games, or doing things of those sorts. They're here tonight. And I thank you for their hearts. Thank you for this congregation and for all that they do and for all that they stand for. And I pray that they will be even more successful in the coming days. We're thankful for all the churches across Florida for what they stand for. And we pray that as they think about being a part of the game, that they can look around their church and see no bench warmers. And as we think about ourselves personally, help us to not be bench warmers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.